1 Corinthians chapter 1, we shall read from verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. And we do pray, as we shall now, that the Lord would open our understanding. Lord, we thank you for your word, and pray that our understanding should be fruitful this evening, and that, Lord, we may be fed upon your word, and that, Lord, we may be encouraged to move out in your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Now, I want this week to consider a subject which, again, is one that we have considered in the past. I can't remember how long ago. But we're going to look at the subject of witnessing, a practical issue of the life of faith. I would ask that, if you're interested in further study, there are 5 tapes that we did on the series. It's quite a long time ago now, but there are 5 tapes. I'm going to follow 4 of the headings of those 5 tapes tonight. But tonight we'll follow through as briefly as we can, personal evangelism. And there is a lack in the churches throughout the land of personal witness. I think if there were not a lack, we would see the evidence in much fruit, a great harvest. There is a lack in many areas because the word of God has been undermined by modernistic teaching. And people in churches, I'm not saying Christians, but people in churches do not see the need for evangelism or for witnessing. In many cases, it's just a matter of religion. But in many evangelical churches, there is a lack of personal witnessing. And in some areas, it's because the work of God has been undermined by the work of human effort. And we find so much has been added to the witnessing that God wants, and it's had the effect of corrupting, as it were, the work. Somebody has added something which has polluted the work. The work of the flesh is a pollution. It's an abomination to God. What is highly esteemed in man's eyes is an abomination to God. We find that to evangelism, to witnessing, has been added all sorts of gimmicks to attract people, to entertain people. As a result, people don't get saved. People are entertained, but they don't receive the word of God. They're not saved by the word of God, as it were. But they're attracted by an entertainment. And to keep those people, you've got to carry on the entertainment. And as soon as the entertainment disappears, they're bored and they want to go somewhere else. Not going to that church anymore, it's not lively enough. We want to distinguish between lively entertainment and life, the living word. There are many in churches who do not have the experience of salvation themselves. But we need to be challenged by the word of God to witness to the Lord, to witness to what we have experienced ourselves. And if we are saved, we've said this before, we're saved to serve. And God is concerned about this world that people should be saved. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that should be our concern too. We should be bearing witness. We need to sound out that clear clarion call, a warning to flee from the wrath to come, an exhortation to people to repent of their sin and to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the sin bearer, that they might receive forgiveness and life eternal, life in all its fullness. We can't fudge the issue. We can't introduce free offers and all sorts of other bonuses to get people interested. We've got to tell the word of God as it is, without polluting it, without corrupting it with our ideas, with our additives. We had our additives, and it's of no effect. In Mark chapter 16, and we read from verse 15, "And Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." That was the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to his disciples, but to the church, to you, and to me. A command is to be obeyed, and Jesus said, Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. This is the good news for everyone. And the word preach means proclaim. Announce it, herald it, proclaim it. When Jesus tells you to preach the gospel, he's not asking you to prepare a set of sermons, to stand up in front of a group of people and preach. That's the work of man so often, the art of oratory and so on. But he says proclaim. Proclaim the good news. And that's what we are. When we are witnesses, we are proclaimers. We are proclaimers of what God has done. We are proclaimers of the human situation and the human need. We are telling as it is. We are proclaiming that the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. There is no argument. There is no debate. There is no dialogue. Too much of that in churches nowadays. Dialogue and discuss. There's nothing to discuss. God has declared in his word, all have sinned. There's no argument on the issue. The wages of sin is death. There is no argument on the issue. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no argument. You're saved by grace through faith. There's no argument. There is only one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no argument. There is no other way. If people want to discuss people with other religions and other ways of coming to God, we have none of it. We don't even enter into debate about it. There is only one way to God, Jesus Christ. We proclaim it and declare it. We put an end to foolish questions, to endless debates. There is only one thing. We declare. Now, that's not for us to get arrogant about it. We're not declaring our opinion. We're not declaring our viewpoint. A lot of people will say, you're arrogant. You're narrow-minded. You're bigoted. You won't hear any other point of view. But it's not my point of view. That's why we need the word of God. We need to be steeped in the word of God so that it's not our point of view, but it's the word of God, the true, very word of God. And there is no argument with God's word. In Luke 24, we get the message revealed quite clearly. Verses 45 to 49. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And here is the message, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, proclaimed in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Not, well, some nations have got their own way to God. You'll find eventually that there will be Muslims who have their own approach to God. They don't need the gospel. And there are African tribes who have their own religion and they don't need the gospel. They're all reaching God in their own way. No, he said that the message of repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And that is the message, one of repentance, turning away from sin and receiving full forgiveness. There's nothing complicated in that. The complications occur because people are reluctant to admit sin. And they'll do anything to gloss over it. They'll introduce a message that it glosses over sin. Come and have a happy time. Come and join with us. Didn't we have fun? Did you enjoy yourself tonight? There can be no enjoyment until sin has been dealt with. We can't avoid the issue. We've got no authority to change the message. And in Matthew 28, we come to the business of authority. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All power, all authority is given unto me, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. All authority is given to Jesus. If he has all authority, then Satan has none. Bless the Lord. Go and teach. Go and disciple all nations. That's more than announcing. That's going beyond announcing. That is carrying it right the way through to maturity. And Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that tells us that this message of proclaiming the gospel, of discipling all nations, is for us too. Because we are the ones upon whom the ends of the age have come, we believe, as we look at the signs around us. And if we're not, the message will still carry on. The command to witness will still carry on until the end of the age. And Jesus will be with his church until the end of the age, till the consummation of the age. He will be with them. He will be with us as we go in obedience to his command. And he has all authority. What boldness that should instill into us to know that Jesus is with you. These commands are to individuals. Yes, it's a command to the church, go. But Jesus is talking to us as individuals. He's not talking to a vague organisation somewhere, go and tell the good news. You know, the way people talk sometimes, you would think that that's the case. Oh, that's the church's job. The church should be doing that. Well, who's the church? You're the church. I'm the church. We are the church. We are members of the body of Christ, members in particular. And Jesus is speaking to us. He is commanding us to go, to witness, each one of us. To bear witness. Hallelujah. Go and tell them Jesus died for sinful men. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Well known verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the will of God. In other words, every person in this world today, every person that's ever lived, was designed for heaven, to live with God in the bliss of heaven. More than that, not only was each person designed for heaven, but as a result of the fall and the loss of that place in heaven, God has paid the price in Jesus Christ so that everyone may regain that place in heaven and know the fulfillment of it. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says that Jesus tasted death for everyone. For everyone. And in 1 John 2 and verse 2 it says that he bore the sins, or he paid the price for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is no other way of salvation. The price has been paid for everyone. We know the way of salvation. We know salvation. Those that are not saved don't. How are they going to know when those that know the way tell them that don't know the way? And that's God's way. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That is God's way of salvation, Grace brings it to us. The price has been paid for everyone through faith, by faith. By grace are you saved? Through faith. It must be through the operation of faith. Why must it be through the operation of faith? That there will be that free will response to come back to God. There is no compulsion. There is no forced allegiance. People say, why doesn't God appear? And then I would believe in him. How would they believe in him? They would have no alternative to believe in him. They would be forced to believe in him. They would be fearful and afraid. God requires a response of faith, of love. By grace are you saved, through faith. And if we turn to Romans chapter 10, and we read from verse 8, we find that it says there, again we've read these scriptures so many times recently, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, which we proclaim. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, unless one comes and proclaims? And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How are they going to hear unless someone proclaims? And Paul in the book of Romans can find no other way but that the gospel is preached by men and women, is proclaimed by people, saved by God's grace, witnesses. No other way, God's way. Not a sudden divine manifestation, but the proclamation which requires the response of faith. God using people to give out his word and the response of faith. There's no response of faith if God suddenly appears. That's compulsion. God compels no one. God forces no one. A proclaimer is needed. God uses people. And if we're interested in any method in witnessing, we've got to know God's method. Human methods are out. God uses people, not direct, not through angels. God has spoken to us in a son. I get a little bit suspicious when people claim otherwise. There is a book you can read about someone who was converted in a prison cell because Jesus appeared to him or something like that. Well, I'm a little bit unhappy with that because it doesn't seem to me to be scriptural. You say, well, wait a minute. Didn't that happen to Paul? No, it didn't. Yes, he had that marvellous visitation on the Damascus Road. But what happened? Was he saved on the Damascus Road? Some people say, yes. What's their reasoning for that? Because he said, Lord. Lots of people say, Lord. And Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? On the last day, they'll say, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name and that in your name. He says, I never knew you. That means nothing. We've got to understand that when Corinthians says that nobody can call him Lord but by the Holy Spirit, he's talking about a real confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? What a confession of faith that was. Of course it wasn't. What do you want me to do, Lord? He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to be saved. And Jesus didn't tell him. God didn't tell him how to be saved on the Damascus Road. Why? Because it's not God's method. God uses people. And God used a person. He used Ananias. And 3 days later, Ananias went to Paul, or Saul. And he proclaimed to him the message of salvation. It was through a human vessel that the proclamation came. And he said, now arise, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins. And Paul responded, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul was saved. The scales dropped away, as it were, from his eyes. Not only physically, but spiritually. His eyes were open that he could see the truth. He was saved because he responded in faith. This stubborn, awkward man had been broken. And now he had the opportunity. Was it all 3 days to think about it? Was it all in his imagination? Did other people see what he saw? Did they hear what he heard? Was he going mad? So that in the end, it had to be a response of faith. Yes, I believe it was real. And he responded to the message that a man brought to him. You think of other people in the scriptures. Cornelius. Now Cornelius had a marvellous visitation from God. He was told what to do. Send for Peter, dwelling in one Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa. God didn't tell him. No angelic visitor told Cornelius what the message of salvation was, what the message of the gospel was. But he told him to send for a man. It's a roundabout way of doing things, isn't it? When the angel could have said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But no, you see, it had to come in God's way. He had to send for Peter. And Peter came. And Peter proclaimed the message. Peter proclaimed Jesus. And they were saved. As they responded in faith. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. As they responded in faith. There had to be the response of faith to the message proclaimed. The Ethiopian. There he is, reading his scroll of Isaiah, travelling back to Ethiopia. Hasn't the foggiest idea what it's all about. And then an angelic being could have appeared. His way in the back of beyond. But no, God moves a man, Philip, out of revival in Samaria. There we are, go and speak to him. And it was a man that God brought to do the work of witnessing and proclaiming. And he believed and was baptised and went on his way rejoicing. The response of faith was there. And you won't find in the scripture people getting saved as a result of hearing the message directly from God or directly from an angel. Oh, Paul received revelation directly from God so that he could say he was not taught what he received by man but by God. Yes, that's true. But when he was saved, a man came to him, Ananias. You see, if God were to use that method of direct appearance, we could all lay back and say, well, God can do it better than I can. Let God appear to people. But God has chosen us. Jesus has commanded us, go ye into all the world. I will be with you, but you go. You go. It's God's way. And we read tonight in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 that it has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolishness of proclamation, to save them that believe. That's God's method. That's the way God has chosen. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. How can we undermine God's method? That's God's way. To us has been committed, 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation. We are in Christ's stead, it says, saying, be ye reconciled to God. God has given it to us. Not to angels has he given this ministry of reconciliation, but to us. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 4 to 6. He says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Through us. He's shined into our hearts. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You shine. You're the light of the world. Hold on a minute, Jesus said that too. He said, I am the light of the world. That's right. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He has shined in your heart so that you may be light to the world as you witness to the truth. This call of witnessing is to every believer, not to a few specialists who are good at it, but to every believer is the call to witness. So let us pray, let us fast and pray, let us go, let us tell. Don't send God, don't pray God to go, don't pray for God to speak to your relatives and so on. Well, you can in a way, but don't pray for God to do it and then sit back. You go, you do it, and the Lord will be with you. He will do the work as you speak the words. That's the only real way, I believe, to spread the word of God, to see evangelism on a massive basis. Not mass evangelism with big tents and all the rest of it, but every believer witnessing
to the Lord. Every believer. And he said in the book of Acts that the word of God grew, it multiplied. It will, as we give it forth. In Acts chapter 19, it speaks about all of those in Asia receiving the word or hearing the word. All. They went from house to house. They covered the whole area. Now Asia is, or Asia Minor in the Bible, is that area which we now call Turkey. That whole area. Whole country. Now think of it. The whole of Britain covered. It has been, I'm sure. But we could do it again. In no time at all. From house to house. In marketplaces. On an individual one-to-one basis. You don't read of Paul having mass evangelistic campaigns, do you? He went to the synagogues, proclaimed the word there. But again and again he's speaking to ones and twos. And as he does so, people are getting saved. And as they're getting saved, they're witnessing to people. And there's this knock-on effect of it growing and growing in that way. We're called to witness. We're called to tell it. We're not called to worry about the outcome. Yes, we can pray through the outcome and disciple people. But we're called just to tell it forth. Tell it forth. And God will do the work. We've got so many things nowadays that we can use to help us as well, haven't we? Not gimmicks, but things which help us to give forth the word of God. Things like tracts, videos, cassette tapes and so on. Giving out the word of God. You've got to be careful with tracts. You've got to be careful with videos. You've got to be careful with tapes to make sure that it is the word of God that you're giving forth. We should be giving forth the word. We should be looking for those things which are the word of God, not sensationalism. Things which we think will grab people because it's sensational. But we should just be giving out the word of God. If it's the word of God, it will grab their hearts and they'll be saved. What wonderful potential there is. That was the first heading. The wonderful potential. Potential. But you know, in John chapter 4, we find the perfect pattern of witnessing. We're not going to read it. We might refer to it. But it's Jesus at the well of Samaria, speaking to the woman by the well. And there is a perfect pattern of witnessing. Principles, not methods. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, this is what you were called to. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Left in this example that we should follow his steps. And here is a wonderful example in John's Gospel of witnessing to a woman. In Revelation chapter 3 it says that Jesus is the faithful and true witness. We can do no better than to learn from him who is the faithful and true witness. There's always a response to Jesus. Always. People are never the same when they meet Jesus. God has spoken to us in a Son. God has acted in this world. For it says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. There'll always be a response. Jesus said to the disciples, follow me. Now remember what Peter said? He's left us an example that we should follow his steps. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We want to be witnesses. We want to be fishers of men too. Follow Jesus. Follow his steps. First of all, we find that Jesus in John chapter 4 is, as T.L. Osborne used to say, out where the sinners are. Jesus was where the sinners were. Jesus was fishing where the fish are. Simple Simon went a-fishing in a pail of water. He didn't catch anything because there aren't any fish in pails of water. Simple Simon did that. We don't want to be Simple Simons. You know, fishing in church for souls. They don't come here. Occasionally they might do. The sinners are out there, if you don't mind me referring to them as sinners, because we're all sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. So we were sinners, saved. You've got to go out there and cast the net. That's where the fish are. That's where the sinners are. But so many are doing the Simple Simon act, waiting for them to come into the church. Pounce! Gotcha! 2 tons of doctrine. But Jesus went where the woman was, out by the well, at the time when she would go there, when nobody else would be there. She was an outcast. She was not even liked by the Samaritans, and the Samaritans weren't liked by the Jews, so she was an outcast of outcasts, an immoral woman. He was always like that. They complained, the Pharisees, didn't they? You're always eating with publicans and sinners. And Jesus said, I've come to save the lost. Those that are whole don't need a physician. I've come for those that need the doctor, that need to be put right. And they never left him the same. You know, the lepers came to him and they went away cleansed. And legion came to him and he went away whole and complete, in his right mind, clothed, different, changed. Even the rich young ruler went away different. Didn't accept Jesus. He rejected the message of Jesus. But he was never the same again. Couldn't be. He wasn't a change for the better. Pilate was never the same after he met Jesus. History records Pilate going insane and never the same. Could never be. And it says of Jesus that he had to go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? No Jew would go through Samaria, travelling from north to south. They would go over the River Jordan, down that side, back across again to Jerusalem, to avoid Samaria, because it was unclean, it was polluted. The Samaritans lived there. But he says he had to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was someone there he had to witness to. He had to speak to. Jesus had to come to this sinful world. The one black spot in the universe, if you like. And he had to come here. Couldn't avoid it, couldn't go round it. He came to do the will of the Father. And he came to this world, he had to come. Why? To seek and to save the lost. And we'll have to go to sinners. Out where the sinners are. And speak to them. We can't just hope that they'll turn up at church one Sunday. We've got to go out and speak to them. We've got to feel that constraint to pray for the lost and to reach out for the lost. There's no room for any isolationism. Yes, we're called to be separate, but we're not called to be isolated. There are lost sheep out there to be saved. And they're at your place of work. And this is one I always find difficult, very, very hard. They're in the street where you live. Very difficult. Only for us. Yeah, only for the old nature sort of thing. The flesh. The pride. Jesus spoke to the woman uncondemningly. Condemnation is in the sin, because people won't come to the light. They're already in condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to save. He spoke to her uncondemningly. He was bringing her to the place where she could see that what was on offer was life in all its fullness. And he spoke about the water that she could see there in the well. And he spoke about the water of life, the water that satisfies. The water that if she drank of it, she would never thirst again. Oh, she wanted that water. He brought to her the work of God, the good news from the Lord. She was an outcast. And the Saviour of the world has time for one despised outcast woman. Immoral, not liked. He's the Saviour of the whole world. And yet he takes time to speak to one woman, disliked intensely by the others. This isn't a question of, it's in one of our hymns somewhere, sweeping souls into the kingdom. You know, as though they're just a great big heap of dust to be swept into the kingdom somehow. Mass evangelism. I'm not against mass evangelism. If souls get saved, praise the Lord. But it's not a matter of sweeping souls into the kingdom, as if they're nothing. But each individual soul is precious to God, and should be to us. So we shouldn't get carried away by the mere idea of numbers, of seeing 50,000 souls saved in a big mass meeting. Yes, that would be great. I'm not saying it wouldn't be. But in the mass of numbers, you can lose the identity of each individual soul. Each one is precious. That's why in these big mass campaigns, they've got to have individual counsellors to speak with people individually, because each soul is precious. And Jesus took time out for one woman, and he spent a couple of days there in Samaria. He made time. He spoke to her at her level. And yet, although he spoke to her at her level, he spoke of higher things. And he drew her out. And he drew out from her that desire that she had deep within for God's life. She's crying out for it. He didn't say to her, look, I'm just the same as you. I do the same things as you do. But, you know, join our lot and you'll find that... He was different. She knew he was different. There was something pure and holy and righteous. There was life here, real life. Not just pretend, make-believe, plastic life. It was real. And she wanted that life. Nothing was toned down. There's no sort of toning down switch when we proclaim the gospel. No toning down switch. The rich young ruler went away sad. And Jesus didn't say, well, come back, I'll give you another version. I'll tone it down a bit for you. You know, the word of God, the message of salvation, doesn't come in 12 different flavours. Pick the one you like. There's only one message. And if that's not acceptable, if you don't want that, there's no other way. There's no other way but through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other way by which you can be saved. No other name given among men under heaven, got it the wrong way round, whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Only one way. This is life. And then Jesus, in bringing her to realise what she lacks, she hasn't got this life, but she wants it, puts his finger right on the problem, sin. He didn't fudge the issue. We would be a bit careful, say, don't mention it, you'll embarrass her. But he put his finger on her problem, her immoral life. The fellow that she's now living with is not her husband. The number of husbands she's got through. You know, you wouldn't actually bring that sort of thing up, would you? You wouldn't say, now come on, look, I know all about your immoral life. I know what you've been doing. But Jesus, without any condemnation in his voice, just said, well, yeah, you've had five husbands and the one you've got now isn't your husband. He knew all about her. And he brought home to her the awareness of sin. She knew her sin. I believe she was convicted about her sin. She tried to evade the issue. And she starts waffling on about a religious topic. As soon as he mentions that, she's off onto, should we worship in this mountain or that mountain? Getting all religious in her tone. People do that, you know. They start getting religious. You mentioned the fact that you're a Christian, and they start talking about, oh yes, we actually go to church now and again, you know, Easter and Christmas, and they'll get onto the religious track. But Jesus wasn't sidetracked either. He pointed to her to the solution. He pointed her to God's remedy for sin. And she spoke about the Christ, and Jesus was right there, and he said, I that speak to you am he. He pointed her to the remedy. Himself, Christ the answer. Let our witness be to him. Christ is the answer. We can't avoid any of these issues. We've got to put our finger on the problem, on sin. And you know that in witnessing to her, there was blessing and there was nourishment. For Jesus was able to say when the disciples came back saying, aren't you hungry? Well, where did you get this meat from that, you know, what's happened? How are you so buoyant? And he said, my meat is to do the will of the Father, my Father, and to finish it. I've been eating meat that you don't know anything about. It was food to him. It was strength to him. And you know, as we witness, we will find too that it will be strength to us. Spiritual strength being built up. You know, the fields are white under harvest, Jesus said. The labourers are few. Forget about church organisation and church positions and I want to do that job and I want to do this job and I get out and witness. The labourers are few. There'll be no jockeying for position. You'll have the field to yourself. Witness. There's a work for Jesus, as the hymn goes. Only you can do. You've got the message. God was in Christ. Christ is in you. The hope of glory. Boy, in Acts 17, they said, those that have turned the world upside down have come here as well. They turned the world upside down as far as people... They didn't have any radio. No glossy tracks. No TV. No satellites whizzing around to beam the gospel the other side of the world. No big tents. Flashy organs with all the music and drums and tambourines and guitars. And yet they turned the world upside down with the message of the gospel. Every member was a witness. Every member was one who proclaimed the message of salvation. But then there's the power. You see, there's the glorious potential of what is laid before us. There is the wonderful, perfect pattern in our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's the power. We must know the power of God in our witness. It must not be human effort. We can even use the words and just repeat words, and it's human effort. In Mark 16, which we read a bit earlier, when Jesus said, go, go, we read something also of the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God at work. For he said, in verse 16, it says, So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now before that it says that these signs shall follow them that believe. And then it says they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. As the word was given forth, as there was a witness to the truth, to the gospel message, God was there, the Lord was there, Jesus was there according to his promise, working with them, confirming the word with signs following. You see, we don't have the power to be effective witnesses in ourselves. We're like Romans chapter 7. We want to do it, but we can't. But the Lord says, I'll be with you. We need to know his presence with us. We need to know the power of his Holy Spirit with us. For without him, we can do nothing. We must have God's power. Imitation will not do. It's useless. Evangelism, witnessing, is not a matter of sales technique. It's not. And I get very annoyed when people try to do that with the gospel. All down to human method. All down to, because it worked somewhere with somebody once upon a time, because that's the way maybe God led them. You can't crystallize these things. It's not sales technique. The word of God shows us what our witness is. And we must witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sales technique comes in, method comes in, because people have lost the power of God. The glory is departed. It's God's work. It's not our effort. It's not our technique. It's not the impression we create. It's not our psychology. Trying to con people into it. And you keep notes so that when you visit that person the next time, you say, oh yes, how's little Johnny? He went to hospital, so and so and so. And you know, you're trying to impress them with how loving you are towards them because you remembered all those details. It's artificial. You didn't remember them at all. You wrote it down in a notebook so you wouldn't forget, so you'd be able to impress them, and they would think that you'd remembered it. Oh, dear. Sorry about that. Be genuine. If you love the person and you want to see them saved and your love is genuine, you'll remember about Johnny going to hospital. It'll be a genuine love. And if you don't remember, well, you didn't remember. Be honest. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. Jot it all down in the book. Because they're interested in you? No. Because they want to see some results. Well, we want to see results too. Now, I mustn't labour that point too much. But it is important that it's by the power of God and by the Holy Spirit. God's method is to use people, I said earlier. Let me modify that. God's method is to use spirit-filled believers to proclaim his word. Jesus said in Luke 24 to his disciples, tarry in Jerusalem. Not going to all the world immediately. But his command, intermediate command, was tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Till you receive the Holy Spirit. Without me you can do nothing. Don't start until I have come. Don't start until you've received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Tarry in Jerusalem. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. There is the promise to witnesses. Have you received the power of God? The disciples had a definite experience. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't just simply say, well, I prayed to God and asked for the filling of the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, therefore I must be. It's a matter of faith and I believe that I am. They did that. But they knew that they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit because they had an experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Cornelius had an experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Peter saw Cornelius having an experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and could say, wow, God's done the same to them as he did to us at the beginning. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the apostles in the book of Acts, you look at Peter and James and John at the beginning. Compare them with how they are in the Gospels. They are now men that are filled with power and with boldness to proclaim the word of God. So much so that when they're hauled up before the Jewish council are amazed that these ignorant men, labourers and fishermen and such like, never had an education. They're amazed at the answers that they give. They're amazed at the power and they marvel at them. Stephen, it says, was full of faith and power. And in chapter 7:55, it says, as he was being stoned, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Ananias said to Paul, didn't he, when he was talking about his salvation and washing away his sins, he says that God has chosen you and he wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you read on in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, you'll find that it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. As soon as he is filled with the Holy Spirit, he couldn't help but witness in Damascus, where he's come to destroy Christians, he preaches the very message that he'd come to destroy. And they're after his life immediately. He has to escape over the wall by a basket. And when Barnabas speaks to the others, he says he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Why did he preach boldly in the name of Jesus? It wasn't his own boldness. It was Holy Ghost boldness or Holy Spirit boldness. He was filled with the power of God. And they went forth. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs following. It was power. Jesus said in John 14, greater works than these shall you do. Power. 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved, as you're reading through the book of Acts. We're workers together with God. We've got to have received the Holy Spirit. We've got to not only just be able to testify to an experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we've got to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit day by day, so that we may be witnesses to him in power. We've got to pray. Pray in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, they were together in prayer and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 3, James and John went to the temple when? At the time of prayer, at the hour of prayer. They were a praying people. Acts 4, verse 23, they all came together. They'd been threatened by the council. And they prayed, grant your servants boldness. We may proclaim with all boldness your word. And it says the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word with boldness. And there's great power. It's the Holy Spirit. We must know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be obedient, yes. We've got to go out and tell them, yes. But we must know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Forget about learning the methods that men have put together based on business principles and psychology and such like. Get the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll need nothing else. The power of the Holy Spirit. When you've given forth the word, who is it that's going to use that word which is God's word and bring people to conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment? It's the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. The Comforter, when he has come, he will do it. In all these methods that men make up, we are the ones that are trying to persuade people. But Jesus says, no, it's the Holy Spirit. The Comforter will do this. Hallelujah. Praise God, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison, it says they prayed without ceasing. Let's talk to the Lord about souls. And then let's talk to souls about the Lord. And then talk to the Lord about souls. And talk to souls about the Lord. We've got to proclaim in the Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians 1 and 16, 17 and 18, we've read this tonight. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This section which we're looking at the moment is power. And it says here that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Hallelujah. That's the power we need, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of praying in the Holy Spirit. The power of proclaiming the gospel, the good news, the message of the cross. It is the power of God. But then in Romans chapter 1 and 16, Paul declares that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. There is no substitute for this word of God proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit and in an attitude of constant prayer in the Holy Spirit. There is no substitute. This word of God is sufficient. And the Holy Spirit is alone able to make effective that work of salvation or that work of conviction in the hearts of hearers. Let's add to the word of God. He is all we need. We don't need a social program. Oh, it's sad to see what's happened to missionary work all over the world. It's sad to see what's happened in many an outreach. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned for the poor, and we shouldn't be concerned for drug addicts. Of course we should. But in the first place, they need Christ, the gospel of salvation. And I would say that that alone is sufficient. That alone is sufficient. But people spend their time ministering to the needs of the poor, but not ministering to their souls. Or ministering to the needs of drug addicts, but not to their needs. Ministering to the sick and having hospitals in all these places and nurses and doctors, Christian nurses, Christian doctors sent out. But we need to minister to their souls, that they're saved. We believe that God is able to deliver, to set free. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 2 to 5, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you, nothing else, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You'll never win souls by arguments, by convincing them on this particular issue and that particular issue, on philosophy, on theology, and so on scientific questions. You will never, never win them by argument. Ignorant men in the Bible proclaimed with boldness and power the word of God. They gave forth their witness and testimony to Jesus, and people were saved. Proclaim it in power. You shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses unto me, said Jesus. That's his promise. Now very, very briefly and finally, preparation. All of this must be in love. Love is central. It says, God so loved the world. And our witnessing must not merely be a duty. It is a duty. We owe it to God. We owe it to others. But it should be in love. Of course, we must know that salvation ourselves. We can't witness to something we don't experience and know ourselves. So our salvation must be a very present experience, day by day, moving in the joy of that wonderful salvation. We must know and do the will of God. We must be walking by faith. We must have received the power of his Holy Spirit and be living and walking in the Spirit day by day. No training matches that. No training, no method, no technique matches that, being in the presence of the Saviour. We should be ready to give to every man an answer, a defence of the reason of the hope that dwells within us. Being prepared, ready, by prayer and fasting, desiring more of him. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles wanted to give themselves continually, didn't they, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Make time to pray. You won't find time. Time isn't there to be found. Make time to pray and to fast and to love the lost. Not just saying prayers for them, but loving the lost. Be particular. Yes, we can be general and pray for souls to be saved. But isn't it good to be particular as well? That person next door, Lord. That relative, and we can be praying for them. Having prayed for them, seek the opportunity to speak to them and to witness to them. And I believe the Lord will give us opportunities. Paul travailed in birth over those that were at Galatia because he loved them. And it was a labour, a work of love for him. Begin where you are. Jesus said, you'll be witnesses to me in Judea, in Jerusalem, where you are. Then in Judea, moving out a bit. Then in Samaria, a bit further up. Then the whole world. Start where you are. That's good advice from the scripture. But don't stay where you are. The disciples had to learn that too. Start where you are. Move on. Move out. And as Jesus was moved with compassion. For the multitude, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Lost. Let's know that love of Jesus, that compassion. For the lost. Think about the end of the lost. Think about where they're going. It speaks in the Psalms, doesn't it, of going out with tears, with weeping, sowing the precious seed, but coming again rejoicing, bearing the sheaves. There's weeping to be done. There's a concern for the lost to be shown in our lives, not just a vague hope, well, wouldn't it be nice to see the church filled? Let's have a compassion for the lost. There's a fight involved. There's a conflict involved. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. There's a spiritual battle, but we've got the victory. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that part of our armour, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it tells us to put on the whole armour of God. And it says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, being ready to speak forth the word. You can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And with your feet shod, you'll have beautiful feet. But you can have beautiful feet spiritually. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that bring that good news. Ready to go anywhere. Everywhere. And in 2 Corinthians 10, where it tells us about the weapons of our warfare, it says bringing down all those thoughts into that obedience. Casting down imaginations and bringing every thought into obedience, into captivity, to the obedience of Christ. And we'll have those thoughts. We'll have those imaginations. Oh, you don't want to do that. You don't want to go there. Oh, they'll not think much of you if you do that. Bring them all down. Obey Christ. Christ says, go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel. We've got the weapons of our warfare. Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Know his word. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, is now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Know the word. Know the word of God. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proclaim Jesus. Proclaim Jesus. No one but Jesus and him crucified. As he is, so are you in this world, said John. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. Why? To save the lost. Let that mind be in you, going out to him. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Oh, we've got a responsibility for the lost. Ours is not the attitude of Cain. But look at Paul. He went everywhere, all over, to win the lost for Jesus, witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Should we look at Paul? No, we should look at Jesus, who came to this world to die the death of the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Let's go and witness. In love, hallelujah, that sinners may be saved. And we might experience that joy of seeing them being saved. For the love of Christ constrains us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And as he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Hallelujah. Let's live unto him. Let's follow him. Let's go as he went when he was sent by the Father. He now sends us. Bless the Lord.